Let's look at Luke 18:1. Find the scripture if you can. I'll read it to you. It says, he's talking to the disciples. He said, he then told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. James wrote, does anybody here have troubles? Has anybody here got heartaches? Is anybody here discouraged? James says, let them pray. Come before the Lord and pray. Let's pray. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. It's my recurring prayer. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, Lord, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, remind me as a teacher of your word, I'm under a greater judgment than anybody in this room, this campus, this building today. And I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. So in the name of Jesus, I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you. I want to catch you up. Last night, Julie and I were back in Camelsville. And you know that's our home. Sherry, we were back home. And it was my it was a good time, but it was a sobering time. Not that I was drunk or anything, but it was my 40-year class reunion. That's the sobering part of it. And because I used to think people my age were old. So we were back there. Julie graduated from the city school, Camelsville system, and then we had a city and a county school. Sherry and I were in the county school system. And we honored Lisa Gupton, Sherry, by the way. That was really awesome. And she lives near Lisa. And I'm partial to Sherry because she's from Campbellsville. All right, so we know a lot of people. I know where her family lives. And we reprinted our high school newspaper that we had in 1978. And so it had, I think, a picture of me in there when I was in the second grade. And then it had the will and testament, you know, I, Jeff Eaton, leave to whatever, you know, you had that stuff. And I was a class superlative, me and Joe Williams. Her name is Joe Hunt now. But we were the wittiest. We were voted back in 1978 the wittiest of our class. And I figured y'all'd get a kick out of that. And then I looked in the newspaper that we had, our school newspaper, and it said I was voted mouth of the year. So I thought you all would appreciate that. I certainly did. I looked at it and I showed this to Julie. I said, so it was good to be back home and to be. So since I'm mouth of the year, I have a lot to say today. And what we're going to be handling today is we're going to be handling prayer. To disciple you properly as a pastor, we have to talk about our prayer life. We sometimes have to get in and challenge you in our prayer life. And so today, I'm going to quickly, as fast as I can, walk you through a ton of scripture that has to do with praying, and that we are disciples, we're praying people. If you've ever seen people who you think are living obediently, you're going to find out in secret they're praying people. Being a prayer person and obedience goes together. If you're living disobediently, what do you think the bet is your prayer life is not there? Hello? This is mouth of the year up here. Are y'all listening to me? What's the chances in your disobedience that you're not praying? They're great. Because with obedience comes a very fervent prayer life for all of us. And people we're going to be talking about today, you're going to go, their obedience was incredible. And it is. But so was their prayer life. So prayer life and obedience are going to be coming together. Luke 18:1, the Lord told us that we ought to pray. Be persistent. If you want to know what that verse is be persistent like the widow going to the judge. Be persistent in bringing it to the Lord. Acts 1:14 is a verse I want to take you to. And I want you to see that the church is born out of prayer. All these were continually united in prayer along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. You need to know that his family came along. Now, not all of them were believers. James wasn't a believer until after the resurrection. he grew up with Jesus, but he didn't see them as the Son of God until after the resurrection. And if my brother died and rose again, I think I'd be a believer too, wouldn't you? This is true to fact. But this is a meeting in Acts of the prayer time, and we know Acts 2 comes along where we're giving the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the word Pentecost means 50. It means the 50th day after the resurrection. And then here comes the Holy Spirit, and the church is born. So the book of Acts is the movement of the church. So if you're going to see a movement happen, it's going to be backed in prayer. Every historical movement of God is bathed in prayer. So the church is born out of prayer. We will find in the book of Acts, I'm not going to bring all of it up today, but especially Acts chapter 16, where Paul is going to Macedonia with his missionary team, and they find a lady named Lydia. Lydia is already a God lover, but they disciple her, they pray with her, and then every church you know in Europe is born out of this woman named Lydia. So the churches are not happening because somebody is creative and innovative. They're happening because we've bathed them in prayer. I use the word success lightly here, but we've planted a church with my son Andrew in Lexington, and it's thriving. What they're having to do is they're telling their congregation, that's members of their church, to go stand up along the wall in the back so their guests can sit down. They're running out of room. Now, if I told you to go stand in the back for the whole service, would you do it or would you hit the rocking chairs out front? And you probably wouldn't today because it's a little chilly. And that sounds good for lunch too. That's just the way my mind works, you know. So it kind of goes together. Chilly and chilly, right? So would you do that? I think you will. You're going, well, we got some room for people. Well, we're surviving fall break right now, 2 weeks of fall break, actually. And it'll come back into being a little more full. But Andrew and them are discipling their members to not sit but stand in the back so guests can have somewhere to sit down. Is the church Andrew and Kurt are pastoring birthed out of innovation and creativity? No, it's birthed out of prayer. It's been a 20-year prayer of this church. And it's birthed out of it. So you need to see that churches are birthed not out of creativity or restlessness or because somebody's got to scratch an itch, you know? They're birthed out of prayer. And then not even that, we pray for laborers. Jesus said, pray for laborers. He didn't say pray for the harvest. He said the harvest is great already. Pray for laborers to go into it. And my challenge to you as your pastor, to shepherd you and to guide you, pray that God call your children into ministry. Now, don't go be praying for other people. I'm going to pick on T. She doesn't mind it. Will it be surprising to you that all 6 of her kids go into ministry? Will it be surprising to you? No. Because there's a prayer for that. Pray for your children and your grandchildren to be used of God. To be called, pray for laborers, he said. Why? Because the church is birthed in prayer, not because it's just a good idea. It's birthed in prayer, and we pray for laborers to come along. So we pray for churches, we pray for church planters and missionaries and everybody that's involved in that. Acts 2:42, these people who followed Jesus were devoted to praying. They devoted to teaching. They loved being around teaching. I hope you do. Fellowship, breaking of bread, and they're devoted to their prayer life. Look at Acts 6:4 about this devotion. In Acts 6:4, it talks about the same devotion, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes I wonder, where are you? Hello? Not every church has a pastor that's voted mouth of the year. Be devoted to the preaching ministry. Prayer and preaching. Be supportive of it. Behind it. Pray for me. Pray for me. I've tried to hone my education, but don't rely on that. Please. Don't do that. Be supportive of not only prayer, but be supportive of the preaching ministry that is given. He's ordained preaching. This is to be a house of prayer, but he's ordained preaching. So be supportive of that in your walk with the Lord. Whenever you face opposition or physical danger, you should be praying. Look at Acts chapter 4, verses 24. It says, when they heard this, they all raised their voices. They're praying for boldness here. There's a little bit of opposition going on right here. They all raised their voices and said, Master, you're the one who made heaven, earth, and sea, and everything in it. And we feel opposition. Where do we go? We go to the Lord. Look at chapter 12, verse 5. This is a vision of Paul. And yes, I believe you can have, I believe you can have visions. I believe all those things can happen. But this is also talking about Peter being in prison. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him and the church. Don't you think churches all over the world were praying for the release of Andrew Brunson in Turkey? It wasn't just American churches who were praying for his release because he's American. There are other churches in other countries praying for his release. And it didn't benefit their country. It didn't benefit their country. But he's a brother who was falsely imprisoned. It was ministry. They interpreted it as espionage. And 2 years in prison. And I'm no matter who our president is, I'm thankful that one of the things he did was pray over our president. Irregardless of partisanship. Makes no difference to me. But we had a brother in prison. So lift him up. Same thing happening here. Peter's in prison, so they're being able to lift him up. Look at verses chapter 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And it says the prisoners were listening to them. I mean, they weren't taking cups and raking them up and down the bars, you know? What are they doing? They're singing, they're praying, and the people are listening. So when you're facing danger or opposition, what do? We pray. Chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. Paul is seeing some opposition of where he is. And prayer comes with vision. I'm not saying you can't have that in your dream and God can't use your dreams, but I am saying that in prayer, you can have a vision in a prayer time. There's a revelation that goes on there. This happened to Paul. They said, Paul, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking and don't be silent. I am with you. No one will lay a hand on you to hurt you because I have many people in this city. When you face opposition and danger, where do you go? And I'm going to tell you something. If I look at you and me as a disciple, where I run determines if I'm following the Lord or not. Here's what I mean by that. You'll get stressed out, frustrated, everything, and we can certainly go to food and drink. And when I say drink, I don't mean a Mountain Dew. You all with me? I can talk about a Jack and a Coke here, okay? Yes. And I'm not saying that's going to send you to hell, but if you have enough of it, you'll think you've been there. Yes? Okay? But it'll determine. You go, preacher, where's the sin in any of that? And here's the sin. The sin is when I run to something the world offers instead of the Lord, that's the sin. So I'm not going to pick a topic and say that's the sin. I'm saying where you run is the sin. Because James says, if you know to do good and don't do it, to him it is sin. And I love that definition. I think we can all figure it out. If I know to go to the Lord and run the other way, figure it out. So if I'm running to the world, it means I'm following the world. I really believe who you run to determines who you follow. I mean, we could even get into shopping therapy. We've even given it that name, right? I run to that instead of running to the Lord. And it goes on and on and on. And some of you got elbowed right there about that point, didn't you? And you're going, hey, Pastor, you're nitpicking. I'm not nitpicking. Remember, I'm mouth of the year up here, okay? I've got something to say. And it comes from Scripture. I believe where you run is an indicator of who you follow. So if there's opposition and danger coming, then I want the Lord to know that he is my first response, not my last resort. Our thinking can be, well, God has given me a mind, he's given me intellect, he's given me spirit, he's given me will, he's given me drive. and I need to handle this stuff and leave the Lord out of it. No. His response to almost all the prophets in the Old Testament is tell people to come to me. Let's reason together. Come to me. Cast to me. Run to me. All that. Every bit of that. So where we run can be an indicator of who we follow. And the sin is not picking an item or a topic. The sin can be, where do I run? And if I'm following the Lord, he's where I go to. That's why you understand he's my refuge. He's my strong tower. He's my shelter. He's my rock. He's my mighty fortress. He's all those things. For when I'm feeling opposition and I'm feeling danger, where do I go? I go to him. I run absolutely to him. That's why a praying person and obedience match. That's why disobedience and non-praying match. Because if there's major rebellion or disobedience, I can bet the farm that your praying life is not existing. Because when praying life is existing, it's creating an obedient follower. Where I run is an indicator as to who I follow. So if I'm going to pastor you or counsel you, one of the things I'm going to say, where do you run? Pretty simple, right? Where do you run? Okay, maybe we need to switch that. Let's don't run there. Let's try running here. And let's see what happens with that. So when we're facing stressful times, tough times, discouraging times, strongholds in our life, opposition, physical danger, we come to him and we pray. When we need guidance, we go to prayer. Acts 1:24. And then they prayed, "You, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you've chosen." They're trying to pick leaders. I pray this prayer a lot. Except I don't use the word two. I don't use the number two. Because leaders in our church don't need to be people who are smart and intelligent and have great ideas. They're not people who can just put logistical things together. Leaders of our church have got to be full of the Holy Spirit and praying people. The whole New Testament says that. We don't just take somebody that we think is a civil leader or a civic leader and say, well, they're going to lead in us. We'll put them in. That's the reason a lot of churches have plateaued. If they put people in leadership that aren't praying and full of the Holy Spirit, I'm waiting for an amen right here, okay? A lot of leadership in our churches have just been people who made it success in the private sector, but they're not spiritual leaders in the church. And I'm going to refuse to put people in leadership that aren't praying and full of the Holy Spirit. I'm only asking for trouble for you and everybody else when I do that. Hello? So if you're going to lead in the church, what are you going to look like? You praying, which leads to obedience, and you're full of the Holy Spirit. That's what it takes to be it. You're going, hey, pastor, why don't we have more leaders in our church? Do you know the answer? Maybe because they're not praying and they're not full of the Holy Spirit. Don't go looking and go, hey, preacher, what's the 7-year plan for more leaders in our church? I'm going to give you two aspects. They're praying and they're full of the Holy Spirit. You got it? So you can ask, why isn't there greater leadership? Then I'm going to flip it back. Because are we meeting the criteria for those leadership? Because if you're going to lead, you ask for leadership. They wanted to know, Lord, who do we pick? And the instruction from all this question right here is find praying people and those who are full of the Holy Spirit. If you put anybody else in leadership other than that, you're asking for what we have in America today. Would you agree with that? Y'all quiet. First church was lit up. Chapter 9, verse 11, for divine guidance. Get up and go to the street called Straight, the Lord said to him. This is very specific, isn't it? Jesus can be that way, right? Get up and go to the street called Straight. We're not talking about George either there, all right? The Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. Look how descriptive the Lord gives this guidance. He doesn't just say, head that way. It's better than MapQuest right there. So if you're looking for divine guidance, we can find that even in prayer. Look at chapter 22, verses 17 and 18. In verses 22, chapter 22 says, after I've come back to Jerusalem, was praying in the temple complex, I went into a visionary state. You see how vision and prayer go together? And saw him telling me, hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. He was needing guidance. He got that guidance. How did that happen? That happened through prayer. When you're burdened for other people, pray. I'm going to give you two instances here. It could give you more, but only two. Acts chapter 8. We ask the Holy Spirit to intervene. Read this. After they went down there, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 19:6, same thing. When we're praying for other people, one of the things we need to pray for is ask the Holy Spirit to intervene. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began to speak with other languages and even to prophecy. We ask the Holy Spirit to intervene. I'm praying that for family members of mine. I'm praying that for people. You're going to say, how do I pray for other people, Pastor Jeff, when I have a burden for them? Pray that the Holy Spirit would intervene in their life. Now, don't go telling the Lord what he needs to do. You don't tell him what he needs to do. Let him guide you. But one of the ways to pray for other folk is ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for the Holy Spirit to intervene. I'm going to give you a funny story, okay? I didn't do this in the earlier service, but this is one of those words of knowledge that I feel like I pray for and I get. When I was at First Baptist Lawrenceburg, and Julie knows this to be true, I had a man that would call me about 3 or 4 in the morning and just cuss me out just about every morning. I mean, it was incredible. Not every morning of Monday through Friday, but at least one or two mornings in that week. He would get drunk, and he would call me on the phone and just lay me down. I mean, just cuss me out over my leadership, over what wrong things I brought to Lawrenceburg, what he felt like he needed to do about it, and all that. And then I'd listen, trying to win him over, but you can't reason with a drunk. Would you all understand? Y'all would agree with that? You don't reason with a drunk. It's just almost impossible to do that. I'd hear the phone ring, and obviously this is in the culture of landlines, and I'd answer it. He'd start cussing me up, and finally I got tired of it. And I knew who it was. He thought he was calling me anonymously. So one day he called me, one morning he called me, cussed me out, and then I hung up, he hung up, and I called him right back. He goes, what are you doing calling me? Oh, I just had you on my mind. You know, we never did exchange names other than he mentioned me, but I knew who he was talking about. And so that would happen periodically. And I'm not Pentecostal enough to think this way, so I knew it was the Lord, okay? But the Lord said, the next time he calls, why don't you ask the Holy Spirit to mess up his phone call? So that is not Baptist thought. Would you all agree with that?
Yes.
So he called me about 3 or 4 in the morning. I, like a dummy, pick it up, listen to him. And before I picked it up, I said, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to intervene in this. And I pray that he can't get a word out. I didn't know. I didn't really know what I was praying. That's what I prayed. He started into, And he never did finish the sentence. And he got frustrated and hung up the phone, never called me back. I never got another phone call back. Do I know this person? Yes, I do know this person. And I continue to minister to that person throughout their life. But I knew exactly who it was, and Julie knew who it was. And I thought, man, this really works. So if you ever come to me and you start saying something, you can't get it all out, just know I've prayed that over you, all right? And he just hung up, you know. So I prayed that stopped the phone calls. Here's what I'm saying in a lighthearted way. As you pray for people, ask the Holy Spirit to intervene with them. Ask him to do that. Don't tell the Holy Spirit what you want him to do. He knows what he wants to do. But just ask the Holy Spirit to intervene in a prayer. When you're burdened for other people, be able to ask that. When you're ministering to the sick and the hopeless, Acts 9, verse 40. In Acts 9, verse 40, then Peter sent them all out of the town. He knelt down. He prayed over a lady named Tabitha. Tabitha got up. She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. This woman was revived through the prayer of Simon Peter. Acts 16:16. It says that in the praying of people, once as you were on your way to pray, a slave girl met us with that had a spirit of prediction or fortune telling. This is Paul. This person's following Paul. She made a large profit for owners. I used this a few Sundays ago, and some of y'all came to me. I had numerous people say, I've got a family member that's doing this. I had a bunch of people come. Remember I told you that mediums are saying they're hearing from their dead grandmother or whatever. And I don't believe they're hearing from a dead grandmother. I'm just going to be real honest with that. I think they're hearing something supernatural, but I think you're hearing from demonic activity who knew the grandmother. I'm not saying the grandmother wasn't known, but this demonic spirit is in this girl. And I didn't handle it that day because I was saving it for this day. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to visibly see this. That when you and I are headed to pray, the enemy will try to block it. Because here is a woman who has a demonic spirit of divination, which is a spirit of prediction or a fortune-telling spirit. And she's being used. She's a slave. She's owned, and they make a profit off of her tarot cards and setting up at the fall festival and all that kind of stuff. You with me? I'm bringing that true to life, okay? But I want you to see visibly in the Word of God that on the way to pray, that the enemy is trying to block their prayer. And I want you to know that hasn't stopped since Acts chapter 16. I want you to know that. How many of us, when we feel like we need to pray, we get sleepy and we haven't taken an Ambien, you know? Or we want to get into God's Word and all of a sudden we're distracted. I just want you to know that the enemy does not want you communing with the Father. He doesn't want you talking to the Father at all. And I visibly, with your literary sense, read those words up there. As they were on their way to pray, a demonic spirit sent a lady to block them from their praying. You know why? Because churches are birthed through prayer. Missionaries are called through prayer. Laborers are sent through prayer. Movements of God happen through prayer. And then I go back to the indicator. You and I are wondering why things aren't happening. I'm not going to be real theological with you. I'm going to be real simple. The fact is, things aren't happening because of where you and I run. When you realize the world gives you trouble and disheartenment and discontent and sorrow and suffering and grief and everything else, with Tom's death, where do I need to run? You're going, preacher, you need to go to the Lord. But you're saying that because I'm a preacher. Julie and I need to go to the Lord because we're followers of Christ. Where else am I going to go? Do you all know the old country hymn that's not even in the Baptist hymnals? I knew it in the hymnals of old. Oh, where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Oh, where could I go but to the Lord? So where we run is an indicator of who we follow. And you're going, why are movements of God going? Because you and I are running to the wrong place. A movement of God is not going to happen when you and I run to the world. Movements of God are going to happen when you and I start running to Him. I just told you, when you pray for other people, ask the Holy Spirit to intervene. I gave you two answers. Do that with your kids. If your kids are having a tough time at school or they're being bullied or whatever, I understand the human side of you. You could tell them to bust them right in the nose. I hear that. But I'm just telling you, Holy Spirit, intervene in the life of my son and daughter. Holy Spirit, intervening in the life of the person that's bullying my son or daughter. That's where you see movements of God. Don't handle that in an earthly way. Does my flesh rise up to tell Andrew, bust him right back in the mouth? Of course it does. But when I go to prayer, Jesus is not going to say, tell Andrew to bust him in the mouth. You with me?
Yes.
And we can get on a drinking thing if you want to. You'll never convince me that the counsel of God is go to a Jack and a Coke. And I'm not making Jack and Coke the sin. I'm making where you run the sin.
Yes.
Are you all with me in that? And we're going, well, the Holy Spirit's not moving. God's not answering prayer. Let me help you out. This is mouth of the year up here, okay? It all is about where you run. Where do you run? I go to Him. Opposition. Danger in my life. Guidance in my life. Burden for others when I'm ministering to the sick and the hopeless. Look at Chapter 28, verse 8, and ministering to the sick and the hopeless. People, his father was in bed suffering from a fever and dysentery. Paul went to him, praying, laying his hands on him. He healed him because of prayer. Acts 6:6, when you commission other people, you pray over them. They had them stand before the apostles, these that they have chosen in Acts 6. It was seven men who prayed and laid their hands on them. They're commissioning. You need to see them sending it out. 13:3, in chapter 13. Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. When we send them off, what do we send them off with? We send them off with prayer. Chapter 14:23, same thing. When they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So the fact of sending people is absolutely wrapped up in prayer. When you're leaving people, I'm going to use Acts 20, 36. When you leave, after he said he's leaving them, Paul said this, he knelt down and he prayed with them. This is a beautiful passage, 21:5. Look at the community of this in Acts 21. It says, I want you to see the community of this. When our days there were over, we left to continue our journey, while all of them with their wives and their children escorted us out of the city. Isn't that beautiful? They're sending them on their missionary journey, and the whole families were just walking them out to the city limits and sending them off after kneeling down on the beach to be able to pray. When we're facing death, pray. Stephen, Acts chapter 7, 59 and 60. Stephen is a young and coming preacher. He's the first martyr after the crucifixion of Jesus. You could say Jesus is, but Jesus is salvation. He's our Savior. After the crucifixion of Jesus, Stephen is the very first Christian martyr, a young preacher. Paul, who was then known as Saul, had him put to death. They were stoning Stephen. He was being hit by rocks. Dying, injured, bleeding, gashed, cut. As he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with the sin. And saying this, he died or he fell asleep. Do you see how it models the prayer of Jesus on the cross? Don't hold them against them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. The whole picture is when Stephen faced death, he faced death with prayer. He acknowledged that Jesus is Lord. Every disciple did that. Upon execution, they declared the lordship of Christ, and they faced death with prayer. Now, I know we can have accidents happen to us, and we may not have time to react, not even physically, bodily react to pull ourselves away from the danger. But I am going to tell you this. When I face death, and I have the wherewithal to know that I'm facing death, I'm going to do two things. I'm going to declare his lordship. My last breath on this earth, if at all possible, is that I will declare the lordship of Christ. And then in prayer, I will join him. Because it all determines on where you run. When you face death, it won't be a shopping spree. It won't be a Jack and a Coke. It won't be a doobie. At least that's what they called them in the 70s. I don't know what you call them now. It won't be another relationship. You all with me? My last heartbeat and breath on this earth, when I face death, if at all possible, and I have the wherewithal to do it, I will declare his lordship. And I will meet him as I'm praying to him. How do you face death? The declaration of Christ as Lord, and with prayer. These people prayed in the temple, they prayed in the homes, they prayed on rooftops, they prayed in riversides, they prayed on the seashore, they prayed on the ships, they prayed in jail, they prayed in the morning, the noon, the afternoon, and the midnight. And the prophet of old, Jeremiah chapter 33, 3, he said, Jeremiah, tell the people this, tell them to call to me, not abstain from calling, call to me, and I will answer you, and I'll tell you great and wondrous things that you don't know or understand. He gave a promise that he would answer, but the answer is always going to be on his terms. James chapter 4, verse 3, it won't be on the screen, but he said, you can ask wrongly, you ask with the wrong motives, and the motives that you ask for are for your own pleasure here on earth. He said, don't ask that way. We ask that the will of God be done in our lives. Will the will of God be done in our lives? I said this in the early service. It's not a complete fit. I will work hard to make it a complete fit, but I think you're going to get the point. I hate it when I call Andrew and Laura and they screen me. That's Dad. Boom. And I double hate it when I'm with them and one of their friends calls them and they run through a concrete wall to answer it. And I know that I've called them and they look at it and they turn it upside down. Aggravates the bejeebers out of me. All right? Now, as best I can with this in our culture today, I want you to understand that God never screens your calls. He doesn't look at you and go, oh, it's Jeff. He wants me to call. He wants me in communion with him. He wants me asking for divine guidance. He wants me to pray to him about how do I handle this person, Lord, in ministry. He wants all that. He's asking for it. Look at the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, tell them to call me. I will answer them. I'll show them things that'll completely blow their mind. And you're not going to find the completely blow your mind place anywhere else but with him. Call to me, and I will answer you. But the answer is always on his terms. He doesn't screen you, gang. He's waiting for your call. Absolutely. He's got you in the favorites. You're in the favorites. He's wanting you to dialogue with him. And I love you. I can't live your life for you. I can only live mine. I can't live your life for you. But I'm telling you, it does matter where you run. And where do you run? To him. How do I run to him? In prayer. I bring it all to him in prayer. Because I want his guidance in my life. Where we run becomes an indicator of who we follow. May the Lord be a first response in your life and never, ever a last resort. We're going to call you to prayer. The team's going to lead us in a couple songs. Our counselors will be here. If you want to come and have somebody pray over you, they're here for you. Bring your children. If you're sick, bring your people. Bring them here. We'll pray over your people. There'll be folks who will pray over them. If you've got troubles, you got decisions to make, come and pray. And you don't have to go to a counselor. You can bypass the counselor. And you can go straight to the Lord himself. But we invite you to come. We offer communion to you, and I'm not going to give you that saying that I always do. You'll figure it out, you believers. Come and commune. This is a time of worship. This is a time of response. The invitation is this. Whosoever will, for whatever reason, today, you come. Come and pray. Church, would you stand? Counselors, would you find your spot? The team's going to lead us. You respond and come.